Haggai. We started last week looking at the book of Haggai. We just talked a little bit about it. And if you're unfamiliar with that book, if you go to the very last book of the Old Testament and go two books to the left, there's Haggai, and that's the way it's pronounced. Hag, and then I. Haggai. I heard a story of a couple down in Atlanta, Georgia. This was a number of years ago. And when My Fair Lady was a hit on Broadway, and it was a very hard ticket to get, and this couple really wanted to see this play. And so they sent for tickets way in advance, and they planned a whole vacation about around them going up to New York to see My Fair Lady. And so the day came, you know, the week came when they were going to go up to New York, and then the day came when their tickets for the play, and they went into the theater, and the theater was packed. They had these great seats, seven rows from the orchestra. They sat down, and the guy looked around, the husband looked around, and all the seats were filled, except for the seat right next to him. And then on the other side of that seat was a lady there, and this play starts, and he just can't figure out, like, who wouldn't show up? You know, this empty seat. So at intermission, you know, he was very curious. So at intermission, he leans over the seat and says to the lady, do you know whose seat that might be? He goes, well, yes. She goes, actually, these are seats, you know, this is my seat, and that's my husband's seat. But he died, you know, and he passed away. And the guy felt really bad. He goes, I'm sorry to hear that, you know, really sorry to hear that. And he said to him, but couldn't you have invited a friend or a family member to come and take that seat? I just can't imagine just having this seat empty. He says, no, they're all at the funeral home right now. Priorities out of order. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the Lord's priorities for us. So how did we get here? We're studying the book of Mark, and last week I started on the series, Essentials of Building Up the Church. And this is part two today. And we kind of got here by sharing with you in my morning devotions, it's fellowship time with the Lord. I sit on my deck, and a little while ago, they started to build a house. And they were building the foundation. And the work is progressing this week. Each day I get to go out and see the progression of this building right next door. And as I was looking into the Word of God, I was in the books of Haggai and Zechariah, which talk about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and how that was a priority for God to do them and how important it was for them to build it, the foundation strong. And just how, you know, watching these guys build this house and the plumb line and everything else, making sure everything lines up. And I started to think about how we're wanting to build up Fellowship Chapel after a challenging time we've been through. And I considered that this is no coincidence that in this time I'm in the fellowshipping with the Lord in these books. And as I share with you, I just go through the Bible, start beginning to end in my fellowship time, and this is where I just happen to be. And so, just like I love that line in the book of Ruth. Ruth happened into the field of Boaz. So we began last week to look at that and to consider it. And the books of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, and Zechariah ministered at the same time. And they both focused on getting the people that had come back from the exile in Babylon, the Jews, after 70 years there, they came back to, and one of the things God wanted them to do was to rebuild the temple, and that would be a priority. And last week, we looked at the first two essentials, and the first one came out of the book of Zechariah, and that is that the Lord is the one who builds his church. The Lord is the one who builds his church. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the Spirit builds his temple, the Spirit builds the church. And we want to make sure that we do things in a way that we're following the Spirit, that the Spirit builds up the church. And that's important. It's really important to remember that. We need to rely on the power of the Spirit. And God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, Isaiah wrote, are His ways and His thoughts than ours. So we want to rely on the Spirit. And then the second essential we looked at last week also came out of the book of Zechariah. Never despise the day of small beginnings. This temple that they were rebuilding was not going to be as grand as Solomon's. And some of those that began to work on this temple and became discouraged because as younger people, as children, they had seen the magnificence of Solomon's temple. And God's design was not the same for this temple as Solomon's temple. And they get discouraged by trying to compare it with something in the past. And God, through Zechariah, says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And we need to remember that. We don't look back to compare with what God's doing now to what He has done. We don't look around and say, gee, why can't we have what they have? We need to look up and look down and see what God's doing among us. And we're not to despise the day of small beginnings as the worship team builds up, the children's ministry, hopefully a youth ministry one day. God builds from within. And even if He builds from without, from someone without, that person comes from without within to come within and is built up through the discipleship of the church. That's the way God does things. That's the way He does things. Purity of heart through discipleship. Purity of vision through discipleship. God looks for purity through discipleship over performance. Performance is important, but not as important as purity that comes through discipleship. And everything is done according to God's timing. We need to remember those things. We're not to compromise those things. So those are the first two essentials. And we have been looking at the books of Haggai and Zechariah. And just to give you a quick perspective context, if you look at the timeline all the way over to the left, 605 to 586 BC, that's when the exile took place, when the Jews were taken over to Babylon because of disobedience. And then if you look over here a little bit to the right, you see 539 to 536, that's BC. Cyrus, the Persian king, the Persians had defeated the Babylonians and were then the world power, and they gave the Jews permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And that was in 536 BC. And you see then in 520 to 516, look right above that, see Haggai and Zechariah. That just gives you a time context. That's when they ministered. Haggai only for 4 months at the end of 520 BC. Zechariah for about 4 years from 520 to 516 BC. And then you see, get a time context. Move over in the 400s BC. That was the time of Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, a little time context there. But what I want to point out this morning and emphasize on is that the first return from Babylon in 536 BC, 50,000 Jews returned from Babylon. Now, that was a very small percentage of those taken into captivity. 50,000 return. And what we want to recognize is that these 50,000 were known as the remnant. And the remnant were those who were really devoted to the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord and were serious about their relationship with the Lord. Many Jews did not return because they got comfortable in Babylon. They got comfortable in Babylon, comfortable homes, comfortable lifestyle, richest nation in the world at the time. And they liked it there. They didn't come back. So the 50,000 that came back, They were devoted to the Lord. They were willing to go on a journey of hundreds of miles through treacherous territory to get back to Israel, to get back to Jerusalem. They had a special devotion to the Lord. And when they returned, they started to rebuild the temple. Cyrus the Persian king had appointed a man named Zerubbabel as the governor, a Jewish man, as the governor of Jerusalem, and he was to oversee, or Judea, and he was to oversee the rebuilding of the temple. And then there was another man named Joshua. He was the high priest. So you had the civic leaders, Zerubbabel, and then you had the high priest Joshua overseeing the spiritual. And they started to rebuild the temple, but then they ran into opposition. The Samaritans had asked to help them, and Zerubbabel didn't allow them to help because they were partially Jewish, but partially Gentile, and they worshipped other gods as well as the God of Israel. And Zerubbabel wouldn't help them. And once the Samaritans weren't allowed to help the Jews, they turned on them, and they started to cause opposition. And after opposition, a little bit of opposition, the remnant got discouraged and stopped rebuilding the temple. They worked on it for a little less than 2 years. They brought the altar of burnt offering, they put back in place, they started to build the foundation, and then they stopped. And there was no more rebuilding for about 15 years. And that brings us to 520 BC and the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. And they were to exhort the people to rebuild the temple. He wanted the people to get back to the task of rebuilding. And Haggai's message, Haggai's ministry is covered in two chapters. It was a 4-month period of time, 4 messages. In 4 months. And then his ministry was done. Zechariah's ministry started about 2 days later. I mean, two months after Haggai's, and continued for about 4 years. Now, in making the rebuilding of the temple their priority, it was akin to, synonymous with, making the Lord the priority of their life. That's important for us to remember. Now, this book, Haggai, challenges each of us to consider if we are making the Lord the top priority of our lives. Remember, this group of Jews, this 50,000, were the remnant. They were devoted to the Lord. They were devoted to the Lord. They had a zeal for the things of God. They represent among us those who just, church is important, serving the Lord is important, worship is important, the Word of God is important. We're serious about it. That remnant is akin to those who think that way. But as we're going to see, their devotion and zeal for the Lord wane. And they stopped rebuilding the temple. And they started to make their own self-interests their priority. Their priority. This book will challenge all of us claiming to be believers and those claiming to be very devoted believers to consider. Does how we use our time, does how we use our resources, do how we use our energy demonstrate that the Lord is our priority? Does it demonstrate that the Lord is our priority? Or does it demonstrate that we have made our own personal lives and our interests and our pursuits our top priority? As the people that Haggai was sent to minister did. Some of you might be familiar with the name James Boyce. He was a Presbyterian pastor. I believe his church was in Philadelphia, if not New York. I'm just not sure. He asked a question that he believes that the Lord asks each of us through the book of Haggai. And this is that question. What are you doing to fulfill the purpose for which you have been set apart by Jesus Christ? It's a question that the Lord asks through this book. The Lord, through Haggai, called the remnant, as it says in verses 5 and 7 of chapter 1, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And through the pages of this book, the Holy Spirit gives us the same command. Consider your ways. This now brings us to the third essential for building up the church. And the third essential is this: live according to the Lord's priorities. If we are going to build up the church, we need to live according to the Lord's priorities. That's essential number three in building up the church. Fellowship Chapel will be built up in proportion to the percentage of the people of Fellowship Chapel who make the Lord their top priority. Now, as we look into the verses of Haggai, as we look at chapter 1 and verse 1, we're going to see that the Lord, through Haggai, exhorts the people to start rebuilding the temple. So let's look at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, that's the Persian king, on the first day of the sixth month, and they calculated this through the Gregorian calendar, our calendar, is August 29th. We can know the day in our time period, our time reckoning. August 29th, 520 BC. In the second year, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Zerubbabel was the grandson of King Jehoiachin. He was the grandson of the last king of Israel, also known as Jeconiah, his grandfather was. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, you can look at it later, that's the genealogy of Christ, you'll see Zerubbabel's name. He was in the descending line from David's house. Joshua is also addressed to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Joshua was the son of the high priest of Israel, who was high priest when the Babylonians came and invaded and took them off into exile. And this is now the son, and he's the high priest, Joshua. So he speaks to them first before the people. And it says here now in verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying this: this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So what did the people had stopped building, as I mentioned before, they had stopped rebuilding the temple, and the Lord of hosts is saying this, he's repeating the words of the people or the attitude of the people: the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then it says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's break that down. Let's look at that verse 2 again. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The Lord wants the temple rebuilt. And the people are saying that it's not time to rebuild. The time's not right to do that. And what they're doing is they're making excuses for not doing what it is the Lord is calling them to do. Remember, these are devoted people. But they've lost a sense of their priorities. They're not doing what God has called them to do. Now, one of the reasons they're not doing it is because of the resistance that they were facing. from their neighbors, from the Samaritans, and from others. That's one of the reasons. And they had a growing desire for comfort. When they stopped rebuilding the temple, they started to work on their own homes. And they were getting comfortable. And so they're rationalizing as to why this is not the time to rebuild the temple, to rebuild it. These godly people are now equating difficulty and obstacles as the Lord not leading them to do something. The Lord didn't verbally speak to them, but they know that they were supposed to rebuild the temple. The Lord verbally spoke to Haggai. And what they're doing is they're saying, because of the obstacles, because of the difficulty, this must not be the Lord's timing for us to rebuild. You ever hear someone say, well, I'm not doing that because the Lord shut the door to that. And they're looking at opposition or difficulty as God turning them away from doing something. And so they're making excuses. What they're doing is they're rationalizing. They're wanting to do this. The Lord wants them to do that. And they're rationalizing and saying, no, this is what the Lord would have us do. And these excuses that they're making are the result of misplaced priorities. But they've convinced themselves. They've convinced themselves that this is not the Lord's will for them, based on the circumstances. But really what it is misplaced priorities. We must pray diligently not to fall in the same type of rationalization when God is calling us to do something. Rationalization is rationalize. Break down that word. When we rationalize, we lie to ourselves. When we're not doing what it is the Lord has called us to do. It's erroneous thinking to equate the encountering of difficulties and obstacles as God's turning us away from moving forward and something He would call us to do. If we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, you better believe we're going to face obstacles because our spiritual enemy is going to oppose us doing what the Lord has called us to do. Comfort and logic alone should never be our compass for determining the Lord's will, the Lord's direction, the Lord's priorities for us. Consider some excuses people can make. Maybe you've heard some of these. Well, of course, every Christian should be a witness where he lives and works, but witnessing to my coworkers is a delicate business. I don't think it's time to tell them about Jesus Christ. Here's another one. I know I should tithe, but I can't do it this year. I have too many family obligations. Or, I'm flattered that you think my talents might help in that particular area of the church work, but I don't have time to serve just now, perhaps later when the pressures of my job let up a bit or when I retire. So there's lots of excuses that we can make. When our priorities are out of order, we can sound really godly in our excuse phraseology that is really covering up our self-centeredness. Some of you might be familiar with that old country preacher, Vernon McGee, who had a way of putting things. He said this, "Have you ever heard people say that they had given up trying to do something or that they did not go someplace because it was not the Lord's will? They will sometimes say that the Lord directed them to do something else. Saying that it is the Lord's will to do this or not do that is a Christian cliche that covers a multitude of sins. It is so easy when things get hard and rough to turn in a report to everyone that says, the Lord wanted me to do something else." This is what the people of this remnant is doing in Jerusalem back there in 520 BC. As Haggai begins to talk to them, the Lord's having us do something else. It's just too difficult. The Lord often leads his most faithful followers onto the most difficult and challenging paths so their dependence on him will deepen. He wants us to become more and more dependent on him. How do we become more dependent on him if everything is easy? We're in a place to be very dependent on the Lord. That's a good place to be. A good place to be. Dependence upon the Lord. You know what I love? We named one of our sons Caleb. You know what I love about Caleb in the Bible? When they divide, remember they were going to go into the promised land the first time, and most of the people were scared of the inhabitants. There were only two spies that brought back a good report, Joshua and Caleb. Well, years later, when they went into the promised land after wandering the desert for 40 years, do you remember one of the things that scared the people? It said there's giants in the land, there's these big tough guys in the land. Well, when they went into the land, Caleb said to Joshua, "Joshua, give me the land with those giants in it. That's the part of the country I want." He wanted the most difficult place to settle. I love that about Caleb. Don't give me the easy assignment, Lord. Give me the tough one. Because Caleb knew that God could do it and that he could grow in his dependence on God. And God wants us to grow in dependence upon him. So many times, difficulties and obstacles are the Lord's green lights, not stoplights. The Lord has us on a difficult and challenging path as a church, but we must be cautious about looking for a quick fix, a human solution, according to human logic and methods that man is very comfortable with, instead of staying on the path he has laid out for us that will cause us to depend on him more and see him work in a way that glorifies him. That glorifies him. Not our ingenuity. Him, what he does. So that people will have to say, that had to be God. That had to be the Lord. He is saying to us, consider your ways. As he said to the Israelites, consider your ways. That word, as we look in verse 5 there, in verse 5 it says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." He said to the Israelites, consider your ways. He's saying to us, consider your ways. The idea there means, consider means to reflect, to understand. To understand. To consider, to examine your ways. Ways can mean habit, journey, direction, moral character. He was saying to the people, the remnant, consider your ways. He's saying to you and I, consider your ways. We all need to consider our ways. Now, notice here how God responds. Look again at verse 2. "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people that says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be rebuilt." Now, here's the word, Lord's response. "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Wait a minute, God is saying. You're living in your comfortable houses. You've built up your house and the temple lies in ruins. The way to paraphrase this is the Lord saying, if it's not time to build the Lord's house, then why is it time to build your house? It's a way to paraphrase it. And the Lord is pointing out the imbalance between the time, energy, and resources they were spending on their own pursuits and purposes with what they were giving to the Lord, which was demonstrating what their true priority was. Their own interests, their own comfort. He's exhorting them to repent of their enthusiasm for materialism and their lack of enthusiasm for Him. Consider the man after God's own heart, David. They built him a fine palace, but the temple was not yet built. David had a desire to build the temple of the Lord, and he said this. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar with the ark of, while the ark of God remains in a tent." He was uncomfortable living in comfort when the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, was in the tent. He wanted that temple built. God would let his son Solomon do it. But that was David's heart. You see, the people had put their own comfort over building the temple up, rebuilding it. So now, what does the use of our time, what does the use of our energy, what does the use of our resources indicate is the priority of our lives? He's calling us to consider our ways. Do you know what one of the greatest enemies to considering our ways is? Busyness. Busyness. I think that's one of the greatest tools of our spiritual enemy. Keeping us busy. Because when we keep busy, we don't have to think. We don't have to examine. We don't have to consider. We don't have to get before the Lord and say, "Lord, show me where my priorities are out of order. Show me where I'm living for myself and not for you." Busyness. They were busy with their own homes and neglecting the priority of the Lord in their lives. And we need to frequently consider our ways as they did, because we drift. We default to our fleshly desires. We need to keep coming before the Lord and coming before the Lord and examining ourselves from the Lord, before the Lord. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 1 says, we must pay closer attention to the things we've already heard, lest we drift from it. The things we've already heard, lest we drift from it. Here's some questions we need to consider. What is our priority? The way we spend time? Jesus said the most necessary thing, and you know I like to share this scripture a lot, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And who was busy? Martha was busy, not spending time with Jesus. And Jesus said that when Martha complained that Mary wasn't helping him, that Mary had chose the most necessary thing, and that was fellowship with him. That's most necessary. Spending time with the Lord and talking to him and listening to him through his word, one-on-one with him. We can't live off sermons. We can't just live off other people teaching us. Those are important. But the main heartbeat, the main lifeline, is our intimacy with the Lord. And does our time reflect that that is what's most necessary, the time we spend? And enough of the psychology that has come into Christianity, you know, well, I'm a type A personality, just like Martha, and, you know, and Mary's a type B, and, you know, therefore it's easier for other people to sit at... Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. It was a choice. It's a choice. And so does our time, use of time, reflect that that's the top priority in our life? Do we make this excuse? I don't have much time to spend in prayer and the Word of God. Do we make that excuse? Well, the Lord might be saying to us, then why do you have time to spend hours on the computer, phone, and watching TV? Does our service to the Lord in the body of Christ that the Lord has called us to reflect that He is our priority? Or do we say, I've got too much going on in my life, so I don't have time to serve? And like the Lord, might the Lord be responding to that by saying, I've called you to serve, therefore you have enough time. The Lord wouldn't call us to serve if we didn't have enough time. We need to seek Him in how He would have us serve. Seek Him in His guidance in how He would have us serve. He has called everybody to serve in a body. Different parts functioning as one. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Does how we use our resources reflect that He is the priority of our life? Do we say, I really don't have any resources left over after I've met all my needs to give to the Lord's work? Is not just saying that convicting in itself when we think about that? Jesus' words, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we make Him the priority of our life, serving Him, fellowshipping with Him, He will give us what we need, maybe not what we want, but what we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, the Lord says, consider your ways. He said it to the people in 520 BC. He says it to us today. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 40. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. It's important that we do that. Now, as we look at this next part of the book of chapter 1 of Haggai, we're going to see the Lord calls His people to consider the results of not living in His priorities. So He called them back to living in the priorities, and now He's going to have them consider the result of not living according to His priorities. Now, what He's going to do is call them to consider, through Haggai, He's going to call them to consider why they're not prosperous in the promised land. They're in the promised land, and there's different terms used for the promised land. The promised land, the land of Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey. But they're not prospering in the land. And God is telling them, consider why you're not. So let's look at these verses. He says, you have sown much, verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. So they had sown lots of seeds in their farms, but it didn't produce a whole lot of food. You eat and don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. He's talking about wine there, the vineyards. The vineyards, the grapes weren't rich. And so there was no, the flavor wasn't as strong, the wine wasn't as strong. And so it wasn't satisfying. He said, you clothe yourself, but no one is warm. So they made clothes, but they couldn't make the clothes thick enough because the produce of the land wasn't allowing them to do that. And he says, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. That means they made wages and money went right out. It's kind of a look at inflation, if you will. You know, they just didn't have enough to buy what they needed. There was economic distress. And then verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There it is again, consider your ways. Consider your ways as it relates to the fact that you're not being blessed in the land. Consider that. Consider your ways. go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in and be glorified. He's again reminding them, go back to rebuilding the temple. Go get the wood from the mountains. Bring it back here. Build the temple so that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. So that the other nations could see that the Israelites worship their God. Get to work, he's saying. He's relating to the fact that they need to get to work rebuilding the temple, and he's relating it to the fact that they don't have the blessings of the land. Okay? So now, says the Lord, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? And he's talking about the wheat. They had threshing floors back then. And what they would do is they'd take the wheat and they'd take a pitchfork and throw it up in the air, and the threshing floor would be on top of a mountain or a hill. And so the wind would blow away the chaff, which was lighter than the wheat, and the wheat would fall to the ground. Well, the crops of wheat were so weak that the wheat itself was being blown away with the chaff. So you're getting the idea here that the land was not producing like it should, or they expected it to do. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, that it is in ruin, while every one of you runs to his own house. There's that emphasis again. Here's the reason why. You're not rebuilding the temple, but you're taking care of your own home. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. In the summertime in Israel, it doesn't rain much. And it's the dew of the morning, the mixture of the mountain air with the air from the Mediterranean that produces dew in the morning, that would be the moisture for the plants. But there was no dew being produced at this time. It's part of God's bringing a drought that the land might not produce fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. They weren't being blessed. The livestock was even affected because of the crops not being up to par. So that's a lot of verses, but the essence of it is you're not being blessed with the fruit of the land because you haven't made me your priority. You haven't rebuilt the temple. You need to get back to doing that. Now, God is again telling them to consider their ways. You see, God had a covenant with them. It's written throughout the book of Deuteronomy. He had a covenant with them that if they made him their top priority, didn't worship other gods, the land would be bountiful. But if they worshiped other gods and neglected him and were disobedient to him, the ground wouldn't produce. There'd be droughts. Their enemies would have victories over them. So God was being faithful to his word. He had told them that. But they weren't correlating what was going on with what he had told them. What he had told them. They were robbing the Lord of what was due him. And here's an important principle. The Israelites were pursuing the fruit rather than the Lord, which was making their purpose to be more comfortable and their self-interest their top priority, not the Lord. They were seeking the fruit that the Lord could give them. They weren't seeking the Lord. And in essence, that's seeking self rather than the Lord. It's seeking comfort. It's seeking ease. And therefore, they were not being blessed. Now, for us, the promised land doesn't represent heaven. The promised land, for us, is an illustration of the blessings of the Lord, the spiritual blessings of the Lord. We, as believers, need to examine the spiritual fruit in our lives, which will help us consider whether or not the Lord is the top priority of our life. You see, they should have been able to look at the land and say, boy, it's not producing like it should. We hardly have enough. And from that, they should have been able to say, that means we're not making the Lord our priority. The Lord had to bring that to their attention again by saying, consider your ways. And the idea is, go look at the scriptures. Look what it says. Go look at it. So what are we to look for? What are we to look for a drought of or a lack of to consider that we're not making the Lord the top priority in our life? If we are making the Lord the top priority of our life, the following will be occurring in us regardless of the circumstances. Contentment. Contentment. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances, whether I had a little or a lot. A spiritual blessing is contentment, and we will have contentment when the Lord is the priority of our life. If we're lacking contentment, then we need to consider our ways. Blessedness. When Jesus gave the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed means happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When we make the Lord our priority, we are poor in spirit. We mourn over sin. We are meek. We are merciful. We are peacemakers. So we need to say, am I blessed? Am I happy? Not worldly happiness. Am I happy? If I'm not content and I'm not happy, then just like the Israelites, when they looked at the land, they should have been able to say, we're not making the Lord our priority. We should be able to do the same thing. Consider our ways. If I'm not content, if I'm not blessed, there's something out of whack. In some area of my life, whether it be in my intimacy time with the Lord, that necessary place, or service to the Lord, I'm not making Him the priority. How about this? These, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Is that fruit in our lives? If it's not, we need to consider our ways and say, I'm not making the Lord the priority. If the Lord's not our priority, there's not much spiritual fruit. Just like there was not much of a harvest in Israel. Many pursue the fruit of the Lord. They want to be content, want to be blessed, want to experience all these fruits, and they pursue the fruit more than they pursue the Lord. And in that, they're pursuing comfort rather than the Lord. You see, trees don't grunt to produce fruit. You ever hear an apple tree? And there comes an apple. Produces fruit. It's anchored where it's supposed to be anchored. When we're anchored where we're supposed to be anchored, we don't have to chase after the fruit. It just happens. And there's a disturbing trend in the Christian church today. And it's not explicit. It's not explicitly said, but it has to do with emphasis. Emphasis in certain preaching and in certain Bible studies, where the emphasis is on the fruit, how you can be content. And the emphasis comes on contentment or blessedness. and all these different things. And there's a chasing after the fruit and a neglect of the intimacy. And that's really self-centeredness. It's not God-centeredness. If we grow more intimate with the Lord, we don't have to pursue contentment. We don't have to pursue blessedness. We don't have to pursue these fruits of the Spirit. They blossom. They blossom. Fruitful believers build up a church, while those who don't produce fruit do not, but in fact are used by the enemy to hinder the church being built up through grumbling, complaining, gossiping, never being content, never being blessed, never demonstrating love, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God said in verse 8 to them, as recorded in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Make me your priority. That's the reason you're not being fruitful. You're not making me the priority. All right, as we finish up our chapter this morning, the third point here is that the Lord would have his people consider the fruit of living in his priority. Now, look at verse 12. We're going to see here that all the remnant made the Lord the top priority. Imagine that. Every one of them. The preaching of Haggai convicted them. The Lord used the preaching of Haggai, and look what happens. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. They repented and obeyed the voice of the Lord and returned to rebuilding the temple, making the Lord the priority of their life. And it resulted in an awe of his presence. They feared the Lord more. That meant they were more in awe of the Lord. Their awe grew. You see, they had responded to the Lord's discipline in their lives and his word. The discipline was the lack of fruit. And then God opened up their eyes and said, oh, we need to repent and make the Lord the priority of our life. And they did that. And they showed it by making the building of the temple the priority. We need to recognize the discipline of the Lord in our lives and say, oh, yes, Lord. Thank you for disciplining me. I need to make you more the priority of my life. We need to recognize the discipline in our lives, not complain about it. The Lord disciplines, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father does his child. And then, it tells us in the next verse, verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Now he says, I'm with you. The Lord says, I'm with you. You see, it's not the size of that temple that defined success. It was the presence of the Lord and the involvement of the Lord. That means success. Regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the size of the temple, these words that the Lord was with them should have cast out all fear from them. His presence is what we should seek and desire above all as individuals in a church. It tells us in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? God said, and the Lord said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God calls his people to make disciples, Discipleship is not man-based. It's not a quick fix. It's how a Christ-centered church is built. Responding to the Lord. And now, verse 14 and 15, as we look at the end of the chapter here, it says, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So the Lord began to move on their hearts and their minds. He stirred their spirits. The Holy Spirit stirred their spirits. And all the leaders and people began the work on the temple. The Spirit was moving. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And verse 15 is telling us they began approximately 3 weeks after the initial message, most likely a time of organization, giving out assignments, clearing out rubble, completing plans. And the Lord moved in them to rebuild the temple. The Spirit moved. The building up of Fellowship Chapel will happen in proportion to the percentage of people of Fellowship Chapel who make him their priority. We're all called to be functioning members of the body of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 later today. Everyone called to be a functioning part of the body of Christ. He's going to build us up in proportion to the percentage of us that make him the top priority. We as a body of believers are only as strong and united as the weakest member, as the one who makes him the least priority in their lives. Each of us has a responsibility to the Lord to make him the top priority of our life. And we have a responsibility to one another to make him the top priority of our lives. To not do so is to not only to compromise self, but to compromise the church. As when we don't make the Lord our top priority, we give the enemy a foothold. Footholds he gets through gossip, partiality, grumbling, complaining, doing things in the flesh in opposition to the Spirit. We each have a responsibility to make him the top priority, to consider our ways. We want to have the Spirit build this church through each one of us so that God will get the glory. Now, here's priority ministries we desire to build, always deepening discipleship. Pray about that. The worship ministry. Pray for the worship ministry. Pray for John, his vision for the worship ministry. It's a time of growth. Pray for the children's ministry. Pray for the youth ministry. Pray for the outreach ministry. These are things we want to focus on. And what is the Lord's call to you as your involvement in that? Some people have already stepped up and offered their services. That's great. The maintenance ministry, we want to keep the building looking good outside. Not because the Lord's presence is inside the building like it was in the temple. He is inside the building, but the temple of the Holy Spirit is us now. We want the appearance of the building to be good, to be attractive to the world. And so there's a maintenance ministry. This Wednesday, Doug's overseeing the maintenance ministry. This Wednesday, he's going to meet anyone that will come 9:30, Doug, on Wednesday, just to start doing some cleaning out up front. You meet him there, and Doug will be coming up with more dates to do that. But that's what we need to do. What we have learned thus far about building up the church, we're not to despise the days of small beginnings, like it tells us in Zechariah 4:10. We will grow through discipleship and learn cooperation. Not Madison Avenue techniques and business techniques that are motivated by efficiency of production. such as in the case many places in the church today. There's less reliance on the Spirit and more on business techniques and Madison Avenue techniques, such as this whole idea of the popularity of merging churches. Many of them are shortcuts of convenience. Many of them are led by a desire for buildings rather than vision. Many compromise vision and the leading of the Spirit with a worldly corporate mentality. We want the Spirit to build the church at Fellowship Chapel. We want Him to get the glory. We want to grow in our dependence on Him. So answer God's call to consider your ways so as to make Him and keep Him as our top priority. And He will build His church, His way, according to His word. So next week we'll continue, and we'll continue with the next essential of building up a church.